One day, Jesus was holding a meeting, or maybe a service, we might think of it, a meeting. Wasn't a meeting he wanted to hold. Indeed, the truth is that Jesus had just received bad news. He just learned that his cousin, his partner in ministry, the guy that God himself had chosen to pave the way for Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist, Jesus had just learned that John the Baptist had been quite unjustly executed by King Herod, by Herod Antipas. So the truth is, what Jesus wanted was some time alone, some time and space by himself, a little space for his soul to cover, to recover, a place where he could sort of catch his spiritual and emotional breath. He hadn't called for the meeting. He hadn't organized the meeting. He hadn't promoted the meeting in any way, but he had the meeting regardless. The Gospels say that when he heard the news of John the Baptist's death, though he withdrew by boat to a solitary place, still the crowds found out and followed him then by foot to the place where he came ashore. And when he stepped ashore, right, all he wants is a little privacy. He gets in a boat. He goes across to a different spot on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, because all he wants is just could I get a few minutes of peace and quiet, please? Okay, good. You're going to be with me as we go along here then, aren't you? All right. He steps off the boat, and the crowd is already there. I already know the answer to this, but can anyone here relate to that? How you can identify how you might feel if you were Jesus in this situation. All of us know what it's like for days just to be fuller than we wish they were, and fuller than it seems sometimes like we can bear. And there are those moments when we oh so desperately need a break, and a break is nowhere to be found. You ever mess up those moments? Years ago, and I can only tell a story because it's years ago, but years ago, we were having one of those days, and I was at the office, and something needed my immediate attention at home, and yet we were trying to get something done at the office, and so I explained to Hazel, my quite able-bodied administrative assistant, what I needed, exactly how I needed it. I'm sure it was in full and complete detail, every question answered, and I went home to take care of whatever matter it was, and honestly, it's been long enough, I don't remember what it was, but I was outside. If you know my home, I was in front of the detached garage there, and I was trying to get done whatever it was. And Andrew, this is when the kids were much younger, he marches out beside the house, and he says to me, hey, Hazel's got a question about this deal, whatever you had her do. And I said to him, I told her what I needed. I don't understand what the problem. I don't know the exact quote, but because I surely wouldn't have said idiot or fool or anything like that. But I don't know what the problem is. Just tell her, I'll call her back in a little bit. He says, okay. Or he holds up the cordless phone, or you could just tell her yourself. Yep, she heard every word. There it is, right? So we know what it's like to kind of mess those things up. Needed a break, couldn't get one, messed it up. All of us know what it's like to get to that place. And if you don't, if you've never been there, the truth is you might just be trusting Jesus better than the rest of us. But my best guess is you need a bigger world, right? You need to invest yourself a little more broadly. If you have been to that place, or maybe you are there today, here's something I want you to know. Jesus knows what that's like. Jesus knows, and I don't know that he ever called anyone an idiot over the open phone line or anything like that, right? But I do know this, even Jesus knows what it's like to feel pushed beyond any reasonable limit. He had just suffered the loss of someone he esteemed as highly as anyone. Remember what he said about John the Baptist? Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. This is his relative. This is his partner in ministry. This is the one who made the straight paths for the coming of the Lord. He is troubled by the news of his death, especially so unjustly. He seeks to withdraw to a solitary place. He's just looking for a few minutes of privacy and rest. restoration, but it wasn't to be. And Matthew says that when he stepped ashore and saw a large crowd, and I interrupt this here thinking that maybe what I'm about to say is something some of you don't want to hear, that it's something nobody wants to hear, when they would rather quit, when they'd rather escape, when they would rather throw in the towel. But the fact is, when Jesus stepped ashore and saw the large crowd, he found a way to take a deep spiritual breath, press through, and so can you. Really kind of an aside to where I think our conversation is going overall, but my sense is that somebody needs to know that you can do this. You really can tackle whatever you're facing. You really can, whatever is sapping your energy, whatever is threatening your soul, whatever you are up against, and you would rather just throw in the towel and quit. If you need to hear this as a word from the Lord this morning, I am speaking it to you in that regard. You can make it. You can conquer what you fear is going to conquer you. Nobody believes more than I do. We talk about our crazy schedules, our hectic paces, and all the pressures that get thrust upon us. And nobody believes more than I do in the necessity of rest and reflection and privacy and solitude and the practice of Sabbath, right? You should practice Sabbath. And oh, how I wish we had a little more time this morning to talk about that. But knowing that, and knowing fully aware that there are things that you probably ought to do and steps you can take to maybe build margin in your life that simply isn't there yet, I still want to challenge you, and I feel like I still need to challenge you. If your thought is that you're never going to survive this, that you've got to have a break, that you cannot meet the demands thrust up on you one more moment, I tell you that you can. Jesus did. And you can do it the same way Jesus did it, by opening your life to the strengthening presence of the Holy Spirit. Hold off posting on Facebook that you're not gonna make it. Get into your prayer closet and see what Jesus says about it first. He knows the challenge. You know this verse from Hebrews. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. That means Jesus was tempted to throw in the towel too. He knows our challenges, but he also knows the pathway to victory. He has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He knows what it's like to be pushed past any reasonable limit, but in that pivotal moment where we all know what it's like to be tempted to despair, to throw up our hands, to throw in the towel, Jesus shows us what to do. He resets his focus. He renews his strength, and filled with compassion then. So something's happened here. Something internal has gone on where Jesus' focus is renewed, filled with compassion. He does the work of the Lord. He healed their sick. Audacious faith, which is what we're still talking about this morning, by the way. Audacious faith dares to believe that you can make it another day. You can make it another day. You can rise to the challenges of your demanding life. You can continue to see advanced through you kingdom realities, kingdom purposes by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's even the primary thing I'm trying to say today, but I feel compelled just to bring that home as best I can. So if that's a word for you, I'm telling you to plant it deep and let it bear fruit. You can. Already weary, Jesus spends the day ministering. Evening comes, it appears that the disciples have had enough. I mean, they've got to shut the lights out and close the building, right? When are these people going to go home? A few elders said amen, right? So they say to Jesus, this is a desolate place. The hour is already late. Dismiss the crowds so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. And Jesus says they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And the disciples say, what? What? Right? First of all, Jesus, this was supposed to be a day off. And we've worked all day, right? And then you want us to whip up dinner for everybody. What do you think, I'm a mother or something? That's for you moms, all right? It's late. We're in the middle of nowhere. Send these people home so we can wrap this up. Let's not, Jesus says. They're hungry. In fact, I'm hungry. Boys, whip us up something to eat. The disciples are incredulous. They are incredulous. This is one of the few stories from the Gospels, from the life of Jesus, that actually shows up in all four Gospels. And in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John, we get a little more to the conversation than we do just in Matthew and Luke. And from the details that Mark and John provide, we know that when Jesus said, feed them yourselves, the disciples, they're a good board. They start talking money. They start talking costs. They start talking budgets. What? 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each person to have even a small piece. Now, a denarius was a day's wages, basically, for a laborer. So they're talking here, 200 denarii, they're talking about 8 or even 10 months, depending on whether you're working 5 or 6 days a week. So let's say 9 months, right? 9 months' wages. 9 months' wages wouldn't buy half a slice for everybody, Jesus. People whose bellies are full and they aren't exhausted from a long day of ministry like to argue whether or not the disciples actually had access to 200 denarii or not. It really doesn't matter because by their own words, even that wouldn't have been enough anyway. But based on what happens next, just for what it's worth, based on what's happening next, I'm guessing they had nothing. Because when Jesus says, give them something to eat, Philip says, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to have a small piece. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says to Jesus, well, here's what we've got. We've got a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. He did not say, well, we've got 50 denarii and we've got a boy with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. He said, we found this boy in the crowd, said his mother was apparently the only person out of all these people who actually thought about lunch, but she had the audacity not to think about lunch for all of us. She just fixed lunch for her boy. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And Andrew asks this pivotal question, but what difference will these make among so many? Tuck that little question away in your heart, would you? I suspect there's not a person among us who doesn't know this story, knows what happens next. Jesus has the people sit down, Mark tells us, in groups of 50 and 100. He takes this small meal offered by the boy, and please note that it was a small meal, a simple meal. These were not loaves of bread as we might think of them today, but rather kind of little individualized servings of probably about the size of a silver dollar pancake, if you know what that is, just a few inches in diameter, kind of a flat bread, unleavened bread. Fish may have even been sardines, right? So the point is, there was nothing abundant. There was nothing abundant about this meal as a starting point for what Jesus was about to do. There was nothing inviting about the surroundings that set this place up as a place where a miracle might happen. Remember what the disciples said. This is a desolate place. Dismiss the crowds. And yet, again, I'm sure you know the story, and yet Jesus takes the loaves and the fish, and he looks up towards heaven, and he speaks a blessing over the loaves and the fish. He breaks them apart. He hands the pieces to the disciples to be distributed to everyone present. And Matthew says they all ate and were satisfied. And Mark says they all ate and were satisfied. And Luke says they all ate and were satisfied. And John isn't satisfied to say the same thing everybody else says. So he just says, when everyone was full. Everybody say full. Bottom line, Jesus takes 5 simple loaves. Barley bread was, you know, this was like the staple of the poor, okay? wheat bread. Wheat was more expensive. Barley you could get for cheap, and it was coarse and rough, but it was what poor people ate, right? Jesus takes 5 simple loaves and 2 small fish and feeds 5,000 hungry men plus women and children. You know this, maybe 15,000, maybe 20,000 people. Such a remarkable miracle. Listen, from so little. Such a remarkable miracle from so little. So that we might appreciate it fully, I want you to note the setting again. This was a desolate context. Isolated, bleak, maybe even sort of abandoned, forsaken. You know what that sounds like to me? In many ways, it sounds very much like the world we live in. Some of you might say to me, oh, Pastor, what are you talking about? That's not our world. We've got nice homes. We've got good schools. We've got a fine community. We are not fighting. In our little context, we're not fighting the challenges that other people are fighting. We don't have the crime or the drug abuse of the inner city. We're not dealing with the urban blight of some major metropolitan community. This is Kansas. This is small town America. I grew up here. I know my neighbors. This is my home. Yeah, mine too. But when I spoke recently to a group of rural pastors about the kinds of challenges we face in a rural context, I mean those pastors and me, and I mean us as a congregation, I said to them, yes, the pace will be different than it is in the city. And yes, you will discover that relationships maybe matter more than they might in other places. That in a rural context, people can't just be disposed of with, you know, the presumption that there are 50 others lined up behind them who can take their place. No, it's not the city. Yes, it is in many ways a different world. But one of the things I also had to say to these pastors about the context in which JAG Church serves is this: the underbelly is ugly. The underbelly is ugly. This notion that our lives as members of a smaller community, as members who live in a rural or semi-rural context, somehow involves idyllic settings and a more leisurely pace and healthier families and just somehow all around more wholesome living while the rest of the world goes to pot, the truth is, just doesn't reflect the true picture. Recent Wall Street Journal article describes rural America as the new inner city. The article notes that in terms of poverty, college attainment, teenage births, divorce, death rates from heart disease and cancer, reliance on federal disability insurance, and male labor force participation, men rising up and doing the work they ought to do, rural counties now rank worst among all major U.S. population groupings. And there are only 4 groupings, right? Between big cities, suburbs, medium or small metro areas, and rural counties, in those 7 areas I just described to you, rural counties rank worst. The disciples were in a desolate context, and so are we. There was an overwhelming need. 5,000 hungry men, perhaps twice that many, and women and children, all in need of a meal. That seems like an overwhelming need to me. I'm not just talking about physical food now when I say that's not something we don't face here. For reasons of privacy, I can't tell you the stories my wife comes home and tells me about the conditions under which some of the students in our school district live. And many of you serve in our public schools, and you understand this better than I do. We have all kinds of students, and this isn't just students, I know this, but I'm just using this illustration. We have all kinds of students whose lives are a fight for stability, and sometimes not just stability, just survival. Just survival. Stories that would rival any story you'll see featured on the national news or scroll across when you're thumbing through Facebook. I can tell you that just the other night we had a few key leaders from JAG Church over at the house. We had a meal. The evening was wrapping up. Some folks were already making their exit. Somebody knocks on the door, and I open it up to see what I describe as a little boy. I learned later he was in junior high. Young man standing at our door, and he said to me, "I'm sorry to bother you. Would you have $5 I could have to go to the convenience store and get something to eat?" I am embarrassed to tell you that in my shock, I turned him away. I didn't know what to say, so I said, "I'm sorry, I can't help you." And he turned to leave. I was confounded by it. I didn't know what to do, so I gathered my wits and did what any man would do. I sent Debbie after him. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. "Debbie, this kid, you got to help me, right?" She chased him down, brought him into our home, fixed him something to eat. We learned where he lived, discovered that he was on his own most nights till the middle of the night because his mom, a single mom, was working. I want you to hear what I told you. I do not want you to leave here depressed this morning. We're going to get to a place where we're talking about faith and victory. But I want you to hear what I just described to you, because I believe that young man's need was legitimate. I believe it was 9 o'clock at night, right? And that young man was hungry, and that he didn't have any parents available to provide what he needed, and there weren't a few dollars, you know, in a cookie jar or something that he could snitch and go get something to eat. And so he went for a walk, and he saw this house where clearly something was going on. Maybe there was some activity, there was a party or something. And I had a junior high boy at my door at 9 o'clock at night in Meriden, Kansas, begging for food. And I tell you that having a kid at my door begging for food was a first for me, but I do not believe that that situation was somehow an oddity. The disciples found themselves in a desolate context, facing an overwhelming need with very limited resources. Here's what Jesus' disciples said. "Here's a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what difference," right? "What difference will these make among so many?" And that is a reasonable question, isn't it? The context is bleak, the need is great, the resources are limited. What difference will 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish make among so many? And this is where audacious faith comes in. This is where audacious faith comes in, because our situation echoes the disciples' situation. If we are paying attention, the truth is we are in a desolate context facing an overwhelming need with very limited resources. I'm not trying to diminish the resources we have. I'm just telling you, in light of what we face, they're small. Time is limited and money is limited, and our emotional capacity and our spiritual capacity to face such challenges seems limited. What will the limited resources we have amount to in the face of such a broken world? And the audacious faith I'm pointing to you to today, the audacious faith that I am inviting you to step into today, is the faith expressed in the actions of this little boy from our gospel story, the faith of one who offers up 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to feed maybe 15,000 people. No, you are not adequate for the need in the resources you have. No, I am not up for the task in the strength I have. But audacious faith, this is where you start to get a little motivation in your soul, just so you know. But audacious faith does not say, "We don't have enough." Audacious faith does not say, "Well, I just don't know that there's anything we can do here." Audacious faith doesn't say, "Look at how little I have," or "Look at how overwhelming the need." Audacious faith says, "Look at who our partner is. Look at who we're paired up with. Look at the limitless power he loves to put on display. And look at the abundance of bounty he supplies in the face of overwhelming need. Audacious faith dares to ask, what? Yep, I get it. I get it. I don't have all the resources I wish I had. But what if I brought, stand up on your feet and I'll be done. What if I brought all of me? What if I brought all of myself? What if I brought all that I am to this overwhelming need? What if I brought who I am to Jesus and see what he could do? You say, Pastor, everybody's shouting around me, but I'm spent. I'm already overextended, Pastor. I'm already done for. And I say, my friend, it's when the bread is broken that the multitude is fed. Come on, it's when the bread is broken that the multitude is fed. What could God do with you? What could God do through you? What will God, who always keeps his promises and for whom our circumstances are no obstacle, what will God do when we bring whatever we have, the little we think we have, to him? For the task at hand. That's what I'm asking you to do today. In some sense, what we've been talking about along the way here so far with regard to audacious faith, especially last week, I think, kind of focused on our need, our situation, our circumstances. Now I'm turning the corner on that, and I'm telling you that we live in a world in need, and the world in need is not 100 miles away or 1,000 miles away or halfway around the globe. The world in need is right here in our counties, in our communities. The world in need is those little munchkins that come in on Wednesday night, load them up on the van because they're... I'm not going to accuse parents, I'm sorry. But the little munchkins we load up on the van, right, and transport them in. Parents who drop their kids off. Kids you run into. Adults you say hello to in the convenience store, the supermarket, or the school. The need's present. When we're honest about it, there are things about the context that are downright desolate. Resources so limited. King so great. Amen. King so great. So as we look at what is still a new year, as we look at what is still, you know, untouched territory ahead of us that the Lord is marching us towards, I want to ask you to bring yourself to Jesus. I want to ask you to look past what you think you can't do, what you think you don't have the strength for, to the sustaining power of our King. I want you to look past what you think are the limitations of your resources to the King who takes 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and feeds a multitude. And dare to have the audacious faith to think that Jesus could do something we haven't yet seen through JAG Church in 2019. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us. I want you to let this song be your anthem, your declaration about what Jesus is going to do in us. Father, thank you for the richness of your word today. Thank you that we have in you an example of what to do and what we can do when we're at the point where what we think we need is a break, but what life presents is an opportunity. Thank you, Lord, that regardless of the desolation of our context or the extent of our need or the limitations of our resources, when we bring all we have to you, you do the miraculous. People eat and are full, are satisfied, find wholeness through life in you. So we're presenting ourselves to you this morning. Receive us and unite us as a people committed to seeing your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven. Now lift your voice and sing, please. Resources in the face of overwhelming need and a desolate context, and do exceeding abundantly of all that we could ask or even imagine. All that we could ask or even imagine. All that we could ask or even imagine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know this. I know that God's will is that Northeast Kansas be different because Jefferson Assembly exists. Because JAG Church, God is not, I'm sorry, but God isn't really interested in people filtering in and out on Sunday morning and nothing ever changing. And his redemption, we read it earlier from Colossians, isn't just limited to getting souls saved so people can check their ticket for heaven and get there. His redemption touches all things. It touches families. It touches economic systems. It touches school districts. It touches the job market. It touches the, I'm losing some of you there, but it touches the human capacity to create wealth. It touches our ability to learn new ways of relating to people so we don't keep making the same stupid mistakes all over and over and over again. It touches everything. Yeah, it touches your body. You can be made whole. Yes, it redeems your soul. Yes, we've got the hope of resurrection, a new heaven and a new earth, all of it the home of righteousness, but it doesn't wait for some future day. Somehow, in some way, and I get it. It's not all set right until Jesus steps again on this earth. But something ought to be different because the church exists. And it happens when we recognize that it isn't up to how well we can figure out. It isn't up to what we can supply and fund. We just bring what we got. Bring what you got. What do I have? 5 loaves and 2 fish. What is that among so many? Just excuse me, the Lord said, just bring that here to me. All right? I still want to preach a little more because I'm not sure you got it. But you know what I mean? Don't be staring at what you think you got, telling the Lord it's not enough. He's not stupid. He knew what he did when he gave you what he gave you. So stop resisting. Father, we all that we are. Yeah, we don't get it. We don't see it all. We don't understand it all. But everything we are, we want to bring to you today. In a way that tomorrow and the day after and the day after, when the opportunity comes to just lay it at your feet again and watch what you do, that we're ready. That we hear the still small voice of the Spirit speaking, this is the way, walk ye in it. So that when we feel like we're extended past the breaking point and some other obligation arises we'd rather not face, somehow we can reset ourselves in the strength of the Spirit and embrace what we've seen as an obstacle, perhaps as an opportunity. For you to take our limited resources and multiply them so that Northeast Kansas is different. So that Northeast Kansas feels the impact, the love, the grace, the supply of the King. On every level, in every way. Help us step into audacious faith, not just for ourselves, but for our context, for our communities, for our county, for this corner of the state. Through us, by your rich and gracious reign, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray it in Jesus' name. Now I speak blessing over your people, who have been open-hearted to hear the word of the Lord and faithful in their response. And I pray that your Spirit would rest upon them and rise within them as they leave this place, and that this week would be a week where we already begin to see ways in which audacious faith, that willingness to take a risk for the sake of the kingdom, shows up and bears fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love one another.